Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and his gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, and there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing. To the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be disgraced." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them, saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Do keep that passage open. And we'll just pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that the same Holy Spirit who inspired it would come and work in our hearts and minds, that we may understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Someone once asked Paul Harvey, the journalist and radio commentator, to reveal the secret of his success. "I get up when I fall down," said Harvey. The 1992 Summer Olympics featured two tremendously poignant moments. American sprinter Gail Devers, the clear leader in the 100-meter hurdles, tripped over the last barrier. She agonizingly pulled herself to her knees and crawled the last 5 meters, finishing fifth, but finishing. Even more heartrending was the 400-meter semi-final, in which British runner Derek Redmond tore a hamstring and fell to the track. He struggled to his feet and began to hobble, determined to complete the race. His father ran from the stands to help him off the track, but the athlete refused to quit. He leaned on his father, and the two limped to the finishing line together, to deafening applause. I want to talk to you today about determination. Determination is one of the most important qualities which you always find in Christians who've kept going over the long haul. The reality is, when you first become a Christian, everything seems wonderful. Now, Jesus is wonderful, but we, his people, are a bunch of weak, fallible sinners. And what happens very often is someone becomes a Christian, then sometime later, a Christian lets them down, and they think to themselves, "Blow this. I can't be bothered to live as a Christian." Or something bad happens to them. Perhaps they get bereaved, or they get sick, or they lose their job. And Satan says to them, "Where is your God now?" And what is required is determination. God hasn't abandoned you. In fact, he loves you passionately. But he is allowing you to suffer. And he's doing that to test your faith. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 2:1-2. You and I need to cultivate perseverance because, as we live the Christian life, we will face trials of many kinds. God promises he will test our faith so that we develop perseverance, so that we may be mature and complete. Maybe that's a word for someone right now. You're in the middle of a tremendous trial. Why has God allowed it? He wants to make you mature. When I was under tremendous pressure in my last church, I really learned to pray. And now, because I'm not under the same pressure, and I don't want the pressure back, thank you, I find my mind wanders far more when I'm praying. Pressure concentrates the mind. Trials mature us as Christians. Therefore, we need to cultivate determination. Nehemiah, it seems to me, is a model of this. And we're going to see this more and more as the weeks go on. Remember the story so far. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the Persian king. He has a position of great influence with the king. The Persians were the regional superpower who ruled from Egypt to India. And a messenger comes to Nehemiah from Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he tells Nehemiah that the city of Jerusalem is in disgrace. The city walls are broken down and the gates have been burned. Not only is this a disgrace, but the city is vulnerable to attack. And so, Nehemiah prays the most extraordinary prayer, and he resolves that he is going to rebuild the city walls. I've got two headings today: determined diplomacy and determined leadership. Firstly, then, Nehemiah's determined diplomacy. Verse 1. 3 months have passed since Nehemiah first heard about Jerusalem. These 3 months, Nehemiah has spent in prayer. If you and I are going to accomplish anything for God, we've got to build a prayer life. I find this as difficult as anyone. People say to me, "Must be marvelous being a minister. You've got all the time in the world to pray." If only that were true. I have to make a determined effort to carve out time for prayer. And you've got to do that too. Maybe you need to sacrifice something, maybe a television program, to make time to pray. You'll never mature as a Christian if you don't. My other top tip is to keep a prayer diary. It focuses the mind. What I do is I pray through the church contact list, and then I've got another list of missionaries and others I pray for. Who here has the determination to build a prayer life? So, Nehemiah has soaked the problem in prayer. Now, here he is in verse 1, serving the king his wine. And what I like about Nehemiah is he shows his emotion. He says he's never been sad in the king's presence before, so he doesn't make a habit of going round with a long face. That's no good to anyone. But now, at the appropriate moment, he shows his emotion. I think that's a good thing. He shows the king that he really cares. So verse 2, the king asks, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Another thing I like about Nehemiah is his honesty. End of verse 2. "I was very much afraid." Now that the moment arrives to negotiate with the king, Nehemiah's heart is banging. We can all relate to this. Now watch Nehemiah's determined diplomacy in verse 3. He says, "May the king live forever. The reason I'm so sad is the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." Now remember what Nehemiah has achieved here. He's been a loyal servant. He's earned the king's respect. He's soaked the matter in prayer. Now he can get straight to the point with the king. So verse 4, the king says, "What do you want?" And notice the end of verse 4, Nehemiah sends up a quick prayer. "Then I pray to the God of heaven." Do you ever do that? You're in a situation where you're sharing the gospel, and you send up a quick prayer. "Lord, help me now." Richard Bewes calls these arrow prayers. You shoot up a quick arrow. Arrow prayers are no good if you don't set aside time for prayer. Arrow prayers are no replacement for a proper quiet time. But if you have a prayer life, you can confidently send up arrow prayers. Now here's the heart of Nehemiah's determined diplomacy, verse 5. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Now, has Nehemiah's diplomacy paid off? The answer is very clear in verse 6. How long will your journey take? And when will you get back? You don't ask a man when he will get back if you're not already giving him permission to go. So Nehemiah's diplomacy has worked. But there's still more to be done. He needs letters of permission to grant him safe passage and to grant him timber from the king's forest. But the end of verse 8, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. This is a diplomatic triumph. However, Nehemiah has enemies in verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah. We're going to think about handling opposition next week, but for now, just note, God is blessing Nehemiah's determined diplomacy. He's prayed. He's lived a godly life. God is blessing him, and he faces some opposition. That's basically what you can expect in the Christian life. If you're a prayerful, godly person, God will bless your life. And God will allow you to face trials because he wants to mature you. I'm sure Nehemiah found this hard. But what he needed to say to God was, thank you, Lord, for Sanballat and Tobiah. Thank you for sending them into my life to oppose me and to mature me. That's not an easy thing to say, but it's what we're meant to say. Determined diplomacy. Secondly, determined leadership. Verse 11, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and after 3 days, he makes a secret inspection of the walls. He goes out by night. Presumably there was a full moon, because he can see enough to inspect the walls. Nehemiah wants to get his facts straight before he galvanizes the people into action. So, verse 12, he sets out by night. He doesn't tell anyone his plans. Verses 13 and 14, he goes around the walls. There's so much rubble by the king's pool that his donkey can't get through. Still in verse 16, Nehemiah's purpose is secret. Now comes the moment for Nehemiah to exercise leadership. Verse 17, you see the trouble we're in. Nehemiah appeals to the people's good sense. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. He makes the people see the nature of the problem. Then he appeals to their goodwill. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Won't you join me in this noble project? And we will no longer be in disgrace. You don't want Jerusalem to be in disgrace. You don't want Jerusalem to be vulnerable. Join me. Let's restore the fortunes of Jerusalem. And then, verse 18, he reveals to the people that the blessing of God is upon his life. I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. Finally, the people reply, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and their friend Geshem hear about it, they mock, they ridicule, and more damagingly, they insinuate that the rebuilding of Jerusalem is a rebellion against the Persian king. What does Nehemiah do? He answers them, "The God of heaven will give us success. That's where our trust lies, in the God of heaven. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. And you can keep your noses out, because you're not Jews. You have no historic right to Jerusalem." That's what he says. Now let me draw some threads together. We're thinking in this series about determination. Are you determined to live for Christ? Are you determined to read his word every day? Are you determined to be a person of prayer? Are you determined to speak for Christ? Are you determined to lead others to him? Now, it may be that you've been a very wishy-washy Christian up till now. You haven't made a determined stand to live for Christ. Well, today is the day to put that right. Today is the day to repent for all the wasted time. Maybe for wasted years. Maybe for wasted decades. And the time has come to say to God, "I want to get serious with you. I want to be a man or woman of God. I want to live for Christ." Say sorry for the time you've wasted and ask God to give you the strength, the power of his Holy Spirit, the person of his Holy Spirit, to enable you to live a determined Christian life. And as you do so, I very much expect that you will be required to exercise determined diplomacy. It's highly likely that there'll be people in your family, or people in your workplace, or people in your circle of friends and acquaintances who don't want you to live for Christ. And we need to do what Nehemiah did. We need to soak the problem in prayer. Nehemiah did this for 3 months before he opened his mouth. Too often we do things the other way around. Soak the problem in prayer. Then cultivate the skills of diplomacy. Be a very pleasant person. Be likable. Be cooperative and helpful. And wait for the right moment to open your mouth. And that will take great courage. Nehemiah was afraid when he spoke to the king. But he did it. He opened his mouth. And because he'd prayed and prayed, God blessed him. And he was successful. Influential Christians are determined. They exercise determined diplomacy and determined leadership. Now pray for me in this. Pray for the elders. We've got to exercise leadership to take the church forward. And it may very well be that you need to exercise leadership in your family, in your workplace, in your circle of friends and acquaintances. Nehemiah is very shrewd in his exercising of leadership. Pray for shrewdness. Jesus tells us to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I pray for these qualities. Nehemiah is very thorough in his leadership. He does his homework. He knows what he's talking about. And Nehemiah is very tough in his leadership. He faces down Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Maybe some of us have got to learn to be a bit more tough. The greatest toughness, of course, the greatest determination, the greatest leadership was shown by Jesus. Jesus radically redefined leadership. He washed his disciples' feet. He submitted himself to being nailed to a cross. And he did it to be our example. This is how we're to lead. This is how we're to show determination. And he did it to be our Savior. He paid for our sin when he was nailed to the cross. So I want you to be like Nehemiah. But more than that, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to receive the forgiveness he died to bring. I want you to allow him to save your soul. I want you to make him your king. And I want you to model your life on his determination, his way of dealing with people, his leadership. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. We thank you for his determined diplomacy, the way he handled people, especially the king. We thank you for his determined leadership, the way he galvanized the people into action. But Father, more than that, we thank you for the example of Jesus. And we pray that we would be like him. Father, please would each one of us come to him for the forgiveness he died to pay for. And then please would each one of us follow him in being influential people. Help us, Lord, to stand for Christ determinedly in our family situations, in our work situations, in our social situations. Help us, Lord, to be influential people, to be salt and light, to make a difference for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to exercise leadership where you've put us, to point others to Christ. So, Lord, we pray for your help in these things, that we may glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.